Awesome job. Great message. What a powerful name it is. Take your Bibles this morning or your Bible app that you have or the mobile app, Team FBC. Find the Bible portion. Invite you to turn to the back to the book of James. Chapter 3 is where we'll be today. We are closing out this series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. We have looked at love and we've looked at joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And today's the one you're going to hate. And I'm sorry to tell you that. As a matter of fact, I thought about this message and I thought, man, if they only knew what was coming, a lot of them wouldn't show up. And so apparently you have not read ahead. I am glad that you are here because of all the characteristics that describe the life of Jesus and of all the characteristics that should describe our lives as we walk close with Jesus, this is the one that will frustrate us and defeat us the most. And it's this idea of self-control. Self-control. Paul was speaking to a king one day towards the end of his life. His name was Felix. And Felix says, bring in that preacher. And the Bible says that he explained to him the gospel and he sent him away. And he said, I want to hear some later on. After later on came by, he says, I want to hear more from that preacher. And the Bible says that Paul then stood before Felix and his wife. And he preached to him righteousness, judgment to come, and self-control. At the end of self-control, the Bible says in Acts 24 that Felix says, that's enough for now. And that's the way a lot of people will look at a message in dealing with self-control, because it is the area of our lives that we understand we failed at. And I know some of you might pride yourself in how disciplined you are in certain areas, but there's other areas in your life that have still gotten the best of you up till now. And so how do you deal with this constant defeat? And for some of us, this constant guilt, like, I just can't handle this one aspect of my life. And here's the deal. What your one aspect might be, the person sitting next to you, they've got something else. For some of you, it is this area. For others of you, it's that area. But everybody's got areas of their lives they have yet to bring under the control that they wish they would have a long time ago. So what do you do? What do you do when you feel like out of control? What do you do when you realize you're old enough and you should be mature enough to have handled this and got this under order, and yet you're still alive, you're still getting older, and it still is not under control? What do you do? So here's the good news. It's not about trying hard, because you have tried hard. And you trying hard has still led to failure. You trying hard has still led to frustration. You trying hard has still led to guilt and regret. So if it's not about trying hard, then what is it about, preacher? And so I'm going to give you the quick answer to a short question. It's about trusting more. You see, self-control is not something that you have in your capacity to do on your own. As a matter of fact, the only way that you can operate and live and flesh out self-control is that you give over control to the one who is ultimately in control. So if you try to take control, you've seen the best of what you can do in your life, and you'll get no better. Because I'm imagining you've left it all in the field and you've tried your might to do all that you can to get better at certain areas that you have failed at. But there's a big difference between trying hard and trusting more in the one who is in control, who has the power, and who will give you grace and can change desires. And listen, come alongside you and do in you and through you what you can never do by yourself. That's what it means to walk with God. When you walk with God, when you stay in concert with God, a friendship, an abiding relationship with Jesus, it is his power, it's his strength, it's his life live through you. And the things that were consistent with Jesus and love and joy and peace and patience and even self-control, those things start being more and more consistent in us. But I thought, just to make it as painful as possible while we're here, you know, it's like, go ahead, and if it's going to hurt, let's just let it hurt. I thought I would deal with the one area that we all have problems with self-control in. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking about eating, right? Yes, I'm not talking about eating, because that would hit too close to home for many of us. And really, for me, I just would have a very hard time preaching on that. I thought even worse, even more so than eating. I thought this is the one area that all of us have struggled with self-control, and you've done it since you've been a child. Ready? Ding, 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 ding. It is the area of your mouth. Some of you say amen. Others of you right now are saying, oh me. Listen, we're going to deal with this for just a moment. But listen, it took you 2 years to learn to open your mouth and talk. It has taken you half a century to learn to shut it up. And if you would have only learned sooner, if I would have only learned sooner, we wouldn't have, listen, in our past and in our lives, maybe broken relationships, strained relationships. Some of you have been very hard to the people around you. And listen, some of you have even been harder on yourself. And there would be healthier people around you, and you would be a healthier person if you learned to use your mouth differently than the way you've done your entire life. And so what would that look like? And bringing your mouth under the control of Jesus, trusting him to do with that which you have not been able to do up to this point. It's a thought, it's a question, it's a dream. And I'd like you to show today how God's word would point us in that direction. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If you don't know the book of James, you need to know this is some people's favorite book, and this is some people's least favorite book. Opinions are high about the book of James. Nobody looks at the book of James and says, that's a yawner. It is 5 chapters, and it will bust your tail, all right? If you really want to be, like, really, really admonished and really pushed in the direction of growth, I encourage you to read the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus, by the way. Now, you think about that. He grew up with Jesus. He grew up in a family, I'm sure, that every once in a while, maybe the mom, maybe dad said, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus, right? Like, it'd be hard to be the half-brother of Jesus, would it not? Yeah. Like, what would it, by the way, the greatest testimony, one of the greatest testimonies that we have that indeed there was a resurrection is because James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. You understand that? Like, when Jesus was still alive, James didn't buy into it. And like, before you go judging James, like, don't be so harsh. What would it take for you to be convinced that your older brother was the Messiah? Right? I mean, you got a sibling? Like, what would it take to convince you that they're God in flesh? It'd take a lot, like a resurrection lot. So after the resurrection, James then says, hey, you know what? This is true. Like, what everybody else is saying, what I've heard from him, like, he really is the Messiah. He really is God in flesh. He really is the Savior of the world. And so therefore James now becomes this follower of Jesus after the resurrection, this disciple in the church and really a leader in the church, and as later becomes a pastor and then writes these words in these 5 chapters called the book of James. In chapter 2 in the book of James, you find this interesting. He deals with this very controversial subject, and listen, this has divided churches before. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is all about, James talks about faith and works. So we teach here, and the Bible teaches very clearly, and we want people never to miss this, that a person is not saved by what they do, okay? If you're trying to get in good graces with God based upon what you do, you're going to bust hell wide open. You just need to know that, okay? I mean, listen, good people go to hell all the time, okay? People who try really, really hard go to hell all the time. People who have the best of heart and the best of intentions, they miss God and go to hell when they die all the time. The only people who, listen, are in a relationship with God, who get to go to heaven, are people who have come to the end of themselves realizing my works can never make me pleasing to God, only the work of Jesus on my behalf does. And when a person puts their faith in the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and 3 days later, an empty tomb, when a person really puts their belief and faith in that, at that moment, a right relationship with God begins, a new heart is birthed, and you have a right standing before God that in this life and in the next, you're pleasing to God based upon Jesus' performance on your behalf. We teach that, we preach that, we want that to be unmistakably clear. That is the only way that you're made right with God. That's not a good way, that's not even the best way. That's the only way you could be made right with God. But James comes along in chapter 2 and says, hey, before you like cancel out all works, I just want you to know, it is faith and works. People read that and they're like, faith and works? Wait a second, I thought it's not about works. James says, no, it's faith that works. He's saying the evidence that you really do have a right relationship with God is that your life and lifestyle reflects that your heart has been made new. Someone cannot say, hey, I am born again, I've got a right relationship with God, and yet their life be in total contradiction to that truth. That inconsistency, James says, you need to check your heart whether indeed you are in Christ in the first place. That's James chapter 2. James chapter 3, he goes from faith and works now to faith and words. And he makes the same argument. You say you're in Jesus. You say you have a right relationship with God. Just as you ought to be able to see that in your behavior in chapter 2, you ought to be able to see that in your words in chapter 3. So with that, Hold on. We're going to do this quickly. James 3:1, the Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. When I used to read this, I used to always think about preachers and thinking that's just who he's talking about here. But he's not just talking about preachers here. He's talking about anybody who teaches. Anybody who teaches. He says, listen, be careful. Be careful if you really want to be a teacher. Because words matter. Words are eternal. They will live on long after you. And they will reach deep into people, much deeper than you ever will give it credit for. It will chart the course of people's lives. It will set on, listen, the course of people's lives, either on fire by hell or fire from heaven. Not all should desire to teach. He says, those who will, they'll receive a stricter judgment. He say, well, if not talking about preachers, who's he talking about? Anybody who teaches. You teach a Sunday school class, that's you. You volunteer, and you're speaking to one of our teenagers, just encouraging them, you're teaching. You're a teacher in our school system, you certainly are teaching by vocation. But I think it, listen, goes to this. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, you're a teacher. You are teaching. Listen, you are the real teachers, by the way. Be careful as a teacher, because words matter. Words go deep. Words are eternal. Words will direct the path of your life. And then he says something here very confusing. A lot of people get confused with this. James chapter 3, verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, he's a pastor and he understands this. He walks with people. He lives amongst people. He understands. Man, we're all sinners. We all mess up. Ain't nobody out there perfect. We all stumble and struggle in all areas of our lives at different times, but especially in this area of self-control, especially in the area of what he's going to address with our words. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, again, when I first read this, I'm thinking to myself, like, perfect, what does that mean? Like, you can be a perfect man. And some people read this and think, see, that you can actually walk with God long enough and close enough that you can get to a place of perfection. I'm just telling you, that's never going to happen this side of heaven. Okay? Like, you're going to have to, like, die, breathe your last, heart stop beating, see Jesus face to face before you get to be perfect. That's the only time that's ever going to take place. And then for the rest of eternity, you get to be perfect. But until that time, you will never be perfect. So what does James chapter 3, verse 2 mean? The word perfect there does not mean perfect in the sense of sinless. It means spiritually mature. You know you're spiritually mature, and you know you are spiritually maturing when your lips give evidence to the fact that it is under the control of one higher than yourself. You want to know how you are doing spiritually? You want to know how you are growing? Check out the way you're speaking. Check out how you're speaking. Check out the tone in which you speak. Check out what you choose to say. Check out what you choose not to say. James says that's how you know whether you are going and growing with Jesus. So which brings me to say this. Some of you are fooling yourselves and thinking you're so close to Jesus. And listen, you are a walking time bomb with your words. Some people in your life shudder at what comes out of your mouth, because it's like you do not have an inhibitor on your mouth. You just say what comes to your mind, and you have excused it, and you have said through your life, well, that's just the way my mom was. You know, that's just our clan. That's the way we've always spoken. I'm just telling you, Jesus is more powerful than your clan. And the power of Jesus ought to have more authority than even the environment in which you came. You want to walk with God. You want to give evidence that indeed you are growing. You are maturing. You are in this trajectory of growth with Jesus. James says you can't say that. You can't comfort yourself with that if your tongue is being inconsistent, saying something different. That means the words that you speak ought to make other people feel safe rather than judged. The words you speak, they ought to give comfort to other people rather than condemnation to other people. The words you speak ought to build a bridge rather than burn one. James says, hey, you can't say you're mature. You can't say you're growing if your lips and the gate over it doesn't bear witness to that. So how many times have you thought to yourself, me and my big mouth just got me in trouble again? I mean, listen, let's just be truthful with you. How many times has your big mouth got you in trouble? Sure, that's just being human. That's just living. But James says the more you walk with Jesus, the closer you get with Jesus, the more control Jesus is going to have over that which you seem out of control in. And you will give evidence to everybody around you that you are different. He goes on and he says, now if we put, follow this, he speaks here direction, how our tongue has the power to give direction to our lives. He says, now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now you might be surprised at this, but I've ridden a horse. I have. I think every rancher needs to ride a horse every now and then. I've ridden a horse. That was a long time ago. When I was just a little kid, my granddad used to have horses. And so I remember he put me on this horse. It was a big horse. It was like a half a ton. It was like a 1,000-pound horse. A lot of muscle, right? And I'm just a little kid. And he said, listen, if you forget everything, do not forget this. And he held on to these reins. He says, now put this in your hand. No matter what you do, do not let go of what? What's in your hand. You know why? Because those reins are attached to a bit. That bit, it's a piece of silver. It goes underneath that horse's tongue, and it will control that horse. A little kid who weighs 100 pounds nothing can control a half-ton horse by a bit underneath the tongue of that horse. James says, just as that bit has control over that horse, so does your tongue have control of the direction of your life. Do you know some of you right now, you're on a path of life right now, and your path has been charted by the words that have been spoken to you and the words you've spoken to yourself. And you think about that. No wonder James says, hey, not all of you should be teachers. Hey, listen, not all of you should be real quick to say, hey, I want to have a baby. Because you then automatically become a teacher. And words are eternal, they are powerful, they go deep, and listen, your life and others, as a bit controls the powerful horse, so words control the direction of one's life. James says, in case you miss it, I got another illustration for you. He says, just as, verse 4, he says, for behold, ships also, though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. So a ship's captain, the ship is much bigger than the captain. The waves are much more powerful than the captain's control. He's out of control in so much, but the one thing the captain's in control of is the rudder. And that rudder, the captain has the wisdom to be able to navigate that ship in the midst of all the uncertainties and all the things out of his control. With the rudder, the captain has the wisdom to direct the ship where he wants it to go. James says, whether you're talking about a bit or you're talking about a rudder, those two examples serve as the purpose of explaining to all of us. Our tongues, our words, they give direction to our lives. If that's not enough to convince us that we need to subject our tongues and give over our tongues, our speech over to the one who's in control, he goes on, he says, I want to show you how destructive your tongue is. Not only will it give direction, it will destroy your life. He says, so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire, but the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among its members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is self set on fire by hell. It's interesting, the course of our life, that phrase there in the Greek, it literally means the wheel of life. He's saying our tongue, the words we speak, it's the wheel of our life. So if you take like a bicycle wheel, you have an axis in the middle, and everything from that axis in every direction of that circumference, it attaches and it connects. Paul is saying the words we use, the words that come out of our mouth, it is the axis of our lives. And it touches and connects to every aspect of our lives. Those things we think are precious, those things we think are consequential, those things we think are inconsequential. And we'll find out later how much consequence they had. It all comes and all connected to the wheel of life, the axis, the course of our life. And the Bible says it's set on fire by hell. I've told you this before. You can always find out what somebody is full of by just listening to the way they talk. If you really want to know what somebody's made of, just listen. God gave you one mouth but two ears. We ought to listen more than we talk. Just listen to people and they'll tell on themselves. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Some of you have asked the question before, and after you've said something you shouldn't have said, and you're like, I don't know where that came from. Can I help you out with that? I'm going to tell you where that came from. That came from a heart that still has darkness, that still has evil inside of it. And listen, I'm not saying that to you as a preacher. I'm just saying that to you as a fellow struggler. I'll tell myself here, it's easier to tell something long ago than even this week, so let me tell you something long ago. I got saved when I was about to be a junior in high school, May of 1990, and I was asked to be a part of this softball team at my church. They needed extra players, and you say, man, I didn't know you played softball. Well, you've never heard me give many softball illustrations or baseball illustrations because I'm awful at it, right? And so apparently they were desperate, and they said, you have a pulse. Can you just come out and play? And so I'm like, you bet, man. I'll suck it up for the team. And so they brought me out there, and like, what's the outfield that doesn't get a whole lot of balls hit to it, right or left? Which one? Huh? Right field. So that's where they put me. They put me in the right field. They said, you know, preacher boy, preacher man, you go out there in the right field, and we'll try to make sure nobody knows that you're as bad as you are. And they'll just hit it their natural swing to the left. Well, a lefty got up to hit, right? And I know well enough, like, that ball is probably coming to me. And so, like, here it comes. It's in the air. And I can tell you all the reasons why I missed it. I won't bore you with the details, but let me suffice it to say, it got lost in the lights, all right? It got lost in the lights. It hit me, and it's in front. Yeah, exactly right. It's in front of everybody. I'm a 16-year-old kid. I still got pride in me. And as soon as it hits me and it goes on the ground and goes behind me, I let out this word out of my mouth. It starts with S, it rhymes with, I'm just kidding. It is a bad word. As soon as it came out of my mouth, nobody is there around there to listen to it. Nobody heard that except me, God, and the holy angels. I just remember feeling so, like, bad about it. I mean, I had not used that word for, like, months now since I had given my heart to Jesus. I mean, Jesus really did clean up the way I talked, but in that moment, it just, like, flew out. And I said out loud, where did that come from? Like, I'm talking to myself. That sounds like something like my mom would say. Where'd that come from? I know exactly where it came from. It came from a heart that still had a lot of darkness, a lot of evil still inside. Don't be confused, like, what comes out of your mouth. You're just seeing what's on the inside. When you squeeze something, what comes out is what's on the inside. Now, you may not like it, and you can argue against it like it's not as bad. You would do yourself a favor just to be honest with it and saying, you know, it's dark in there. And you got a little sneak peek into it. But you know what? As a child of light, in which I became, May of 1990, that was no longer consistent with me. And so, therefore, it should not have felt right. It should not have felt right. Some people use that kind of language all the time. And I'm not just, this is not a language sermon on profanity. But just again, our words, they tell on us. So I was at church this past Sunday, and I was in my home church, and as a matter of fact, I had some friends who were sitting on the very front row. I hadn't seen them since I was a 7-year-old boy, okay? That long ago. They used to be neighbors of ours. And so the dad came up to me. The son brought him up, and the dad, I was over here, and the dad and the son were over here, and the son wanted to, you know, introduce me again and see if he remembered me. And so maybe I look a little bit familiar. He comes up to me. He says, I know you. Tell me, what's your damn name? And I remember thinking, wait a second, we're in church. But then I remembered, this guy doesn't know Jesus. Why would I think his language needs to be cleaned up at all? That's just the way he talks, and there's nothing wrong with it. If you're outside of Jesus, right, you're just telling on yourself. But something happens when you give your heart to Jesus. Something happens to every aspect of your life. And you cannot divorce the way you speak and every other area you think you've given to Jesus and feel like you're okay with talking the way that everybody else talks. And just in case you think I'm just talking about a wordy dirty, a slip up every now and then, I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about tearing other people down. I'm talking about saying things in a very passive aggressive way so that you can deny culpability, but you're still casting the shadow and you're still disparaging someone's integrity. You're still calling into suspicion someone's testimony. You're still changing somebody's bias about what they might think about that person. And for the rest of their life, somebody else might be looking for confirmations for the seed that you planted of discord and disunity. And listen, bringing somebody down. And that happens all the time. And James would go on to say this. He says, listen, if you keep on reading in chapter 3, he says, listen, from the same mouth you praise God and yet you curse men? How can that be? He's talking to church people there. You come to church and you sing the name, you sing the song, what a beautiful name. And yet some of you are going to go to lunch and you're going to talk bad about somebody. How is that possible? James says. How is it possible to magnify the name above every name and then to take somebody else's name, which is the only thing they've got, and disparage it in front of somebody else? And you know why we do that, by the way? Let me tell you why we do that. The Bible says the words of a gossip or the words of a whisper, follow this, they're like dainty morsels. And they reach down into the innermost parts. You ever eat something that's so filling, like when it's over, you're just like, I think I can go to heaven now. I mean, you're just satisfied. I mean, your belly's full, your eyes are heavy, and maybe it's raining outside, and you're thinking, this is good. It's time to relax. When I think of dainty morsels, I think of like rich chocolate chips. Some of you, you love chocolate, don't you? And you just love chocolate. And some of you love to gossip. Some of you love to be the first to know something about what no one else knows and to share it with somebody else. You know why you love it? Because it's like sweet chocolate. It's like dainty morsels, the Bible says. You got the goods on somebody. You know the secret about somebody. You know a little bit about something. And listen, that subject comes up and you're able to speak when no one else speaks. And you just feel empowered in that moment. Maybe you feel a little bit better about yourself because you know somebody else's dirt that they don't know about your dirt. And so you go to share that. You know what you're doing? You're just eating some dainty morsels of gossipy chocolate chips. My question is, would you want somebody doing that to you? Would you want somebody treating your name like that? I mean, your name is all you got. I mean, you can lose your money. You can lose your job. Your name's going to go with you everywhere you go. Would you like somebody speaking of your name, tearing it down, making somebody think less of you? Would you like somebody doing that to your kid? Would you like somebody taking the name of your child and doing that with them? You say, man, that's fighting territory right there. You want to protect that. I'm just telling you, everybody that you've given yourself permission to talk about, to disparage, to cast doubt upon, listen, there's somebody's kid. There's somebody's son. There's somebody's daughter. And listen, James says, and they've been made in the image of God. So you want to praise God here? You want to sing about a beautiful name here? And you want to disparage someone else's name later? James says that's just not consistent. He says, can salt water flow out of a freshwater spring? Of course not. Can a fig tree bear grapes? Of course not. And yet, consistent in nature, we understand that. Inconsistent with our nature, we do it all the time. I told you you wouldn't like this today. And it's painful because in those moments, it's not just dainty morsels that we like sweets. We rationalize and we justify and we think that, man, it's okay to do that stuff. It's okay. Can I tell you it's not okay? And I'm going to go a step even further. It's not okay not just to speak it. Listen, it's not even okay to stick around the same group when they're being talked about. You turn your back, you walk away. Because that takes a big man. That, tell you what, that takes a big woman. That takes a spiritually mature person to say, I'm not going to have any part of this. I'll take it even a step further. Instead of just walking away, why don't you put an end to it? You say, you know what? That's probably not the best thing for us to do right now. You know what? That person's not here to defend themselves right now. We probably ought not to be talking about that. Or here's one that will really shut somebody up real quick. You know what? I was just wondering, what did that person say when you first brought that up to them? Kind of painful, because the truth of the matter is they don't bring it up to them. I'm just telling you, the gentleness that you want somebody to be with you is the gentleness that someone else deserves. And it's not because they're such deserving people. It's because they've been made in the image of God. And if your lips are so quick to praise Jesus here on a Sunday morning, they ought to be very, very quick to lift up people, to encourage people, to champion people, listen, to defend people, to give the benefit of doubt to people so that the people around you know that you're not a garbage can. Don't be dumping your trash around me. And the people around you know that's not tolerated. And the people around you know that you're a lover of God and therefore you love people. And your words are going to be used to build others up. Can I finish and just say this last thing? It's not just about what you say about others. It's about what you say about yourself. James talked about this last week. You show me a person who's harsh with other people. You show me someone who's gruff and just rugged. And again, I'm telling you, some of you are like bulls in china shops with your words. And you scare people. Like when you start talking, you actually scare people because they don't know what's going to come out of your mouth. They remember what came out of your mouth, and they remember the carnage that took place afterwards. And they're wondering, are you going to do that again? Can I just tell you, show me a guy like that, you show me a gal like that, and I will show you someone who's tougher on themselves than they are anybody else. You show me someone who's just ugly with other people, I will show you someone who's ugly with themselves. Which tells me, it's got to be a tough world for you. You know what? What's sad? That's not the way you ought to treat one who's been made in the image of God. You see, you are loved, and you are precious to God. And the words that you say to yourself, and listen to accusations that you bring upon yourself, and the guilt and the regret and the shame and all of those words that you have used upon yourself throughout your years, you need to stop that. Because God doesn't make any junk. You're not damaged goods. You are special. You are holy unto God. You are, listen, uniquely made by God. You are not left over. You are not picked over. You are somebody, and you're the only body of your kind that the Lord God ever made. And you ought to honor yourself with your words. You ought to honor yourself with your thoughts. Sure, you do it with other people, but you got to do it to yourself. Jesus said, as you love others, you will love yourself. You show me someone who has a hard time loving others, I will show you someone who has a painfully hard time loving themselves. And another way of looking at it, you'll love like you love others. So the way you treat someone else is the way you treat yourself. So what do you need to do? This morning, man, you need to give that over to Jesus. You need to start fresh. And here's the good news. In the gospel, you can start fresh. No matter what your life has been, no matter what the pattern of your speech has been, no matter the loss of control that you have given up and the regrets that have come from it, today you can start new. Today you can start fresh. Today, be a new beginning. And you can say, Lord, I'm not just going to try because I've tried that before and I failed. Today, I'm going to trust. I truly am going to give my speech. I'm going to give the axis of my life, the wheel of my life. I'm going to give that back over to you. And I'm going to ask you to be in control of that which I've been out of control. And I want it to be true, and I want it to be seen by the people around me that the grace of God is still at work in my life. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for our time together. I do pray for every believer here today that there would be a decision. That there would truly be a decision to just do that, to turn back over their tongue, to turn back over their words, the way they speak and how they speak. That they will allow their conversations to be seasoned with grace. They will speak truth, but they will also do so in love. And I pray that for many, their speech would be freshly baptized in the grace of Jesus as they speak to others, as they speak to themselves. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I know there are many in this room. You're still trying to figure it out. Some of you here today, this is the first time you've been to church in a long time, and you're still trying to figure this whole Jesus thing out. Can I tell you, part of the thing that brings you to Jesus is to realize that the very things that Jesus commands you to do, you realize you can't do. And when you butt up to the reality of I can't, then you get desperate and you throw up your hands and you say to God, I'm sorry, have mercy upon me. And I'm telling you, in that moment, you become a great candidate for grace. The grace of God can be unleashed on your life, unleashed on your heart. You can get the mercy that you want. And then you receive the life of Jesus that sets you on a whole new course. The Bible calls it being born again. I cannot imagine a better way to describe the Christian life. It is a born again. It is a new dimension you walk into with a new reality, with a new life inside of you and a new life that wants to live through you. But you got to give your life for His. It's a great exchange. Would you do it this morning? You say, Matt, I'm ready. I'd like to do that. Then just pray that right now. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe what that preacher just said. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again the third day. The best I know how, I want to live for you. Listen, if you just meant that in your heart, if you just prayed that for the very first time, you are a child of God now. Your sins have been forgiven. You have a right standing before God. You are born again. A new life is ahead of you. Of course, you don't know what all that means. That's why you need to talk to somebody today. You need to tell somebody who knows, who you think has got it figured out. Tell them what you just did. Might be the friend that you came with. Might be the family that you came with. I tell you, we've got some people up here at the front. It's our prayer team. You can find one of these guys. They're up here every Sunday to pray with anybody who just has something they would like to, somebody to pray for them about. We never want you to leave here without knowing that, man, there's somebody that will pray for me, that what you're going through. We talk to God around here. We actually believe he's listening. But these guys are also here. If you've made a decision today, if you're one of these today, say, man, I did that today. These are all my friends. I love them. I trust them. And you can trust me. They'll be gentle, and they're not going to embarrass you. They're not going to make anything awkward for you. But you can just say, hey, Matt asked me to come and tell one of you this. I was that guy. I was that girl today. I did that today. Lord, thanks so much for our time. Thanks for this series this summer. May our lives be more in step with you. May we walk closer to you. That what we can never manufacture, fruit, that we can distribute. As you work in us, as you work through us. May these qualities that we've looked at this summer, may they be more evident in all of us. And may you be glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed. We'll see you back next week.